put her in the cycle, to sing. Amen? All right? She's now in the cycle. I now know. Well, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. In my Bible, they're right across from each other, page to page, but I'm going to be reading a couple of verses here. Back when I was in college, I had a professor. His name, I still remember him very, very well. His name was Dr. Melton. And I loved Dr. Melton. And in my world at that time, he was one of my favorite. Is it warm in here to you guys? Oh my gosh, I'm about to die. Will you scroll that down? One of the units is not working or something. But if you'll scroll that down and hit hold, if you look to the right, scroll it down like 68, and there should pop it open, and there should be a button that says hold. Anyway, I didn't know if it was just me. I went back to the back and wiped my face off. I was thinking, man, I must be going, I don't know, it's hot. And anyway, let's go back to my professor. So he was blind, and I just loved him. I mean, and of course, him being blind, we did take some liberties when we would be in class, you know. But we took a trip. We did a little class outing for educational purposes. Matter of fact, I was in Mississippi, so we were going to the state convention of Mississippi, and I think it was church administration. I really can't remember the class we're taking, but he wanted to introduce us to the Mississippi Baptist State Convention, which is a logical thing to do for a bunch of preacher boys that maybe had never been to the Baptist State Convention of Mississippi. So we went, and we were leaving. I was in Newton, Mississippi. So if you know anything about Mississippi, you have Meridian, and if you're on the interstate going across 20, you have Meridian, and then the next big city is Jackson. Well, halfway between, kind of, sort of, is a little town called Newton, Mississippi. I was at First Baptist Church of Newton. And I was at school at Mississippi College, and they had an extension in Newton, Mississippi. Anyway, so we're on our way, and we're giving Dr. Melton was talking about all kind of stuff, and we were kidding him because I was on staff where he went to church. And what I'm fixing to tell, and I've said this before, and it is, I'm going to make a point. Dr. Melton was a member of our church, and let's say Dr. Melton was going to be gone speaking on a weekend. He would come by the church on Friday and bring his tithes and offerings. And I've seen him do this many times, not just one time. His wife would tell you he was driving, but he wasn't doing that. So his wife would pull him in right beside the walkway. We had a walkway for wheelchairs. And she would pull up beside it, and I would watch him, because when they pulled up, all the office staff would go to the window to watch him, because he's blind. But he would get out of the car, step onto the sidewalk, step onto the ramp, walk right up the ramp, walk right through the door, step. He wouldn't hold on to a rail. He didn't have a stick. And he would walk into the secretary's office, stand right where he needed to do. Her name was Polly. He'd say, Polly, I came to drop off my offering. He'd put the offering on the maybe chat with him. He'd walk right back out, right down the ramp, right over to his car, and get right back in the car. And really, so what we were doing is we were kidding. We said, Dr. Melton, you're really not blind. It's a gag. You really can't see. And so was Donald. And I said, well, and so I did this. I said, Dr. Melton, I said, I bet you know. Now, we're driving from Newton, Mississippi to Jackson. Let's say it's 80 miles. I don't know how far it is. And this is the gospel truth. I said to Dr. Melton, I bet you know what mile marker we're at. We'd been in the car 30 minutes on the interstate. He had already told the driver, one of the assistants, that he was going too fast. So he could tell, his senses are so sensitive. He told him, he said, you're going more than 70 miles an hour. Well, I said, Dr. Melton, I bet you know where we are. I bet you know what mile marker we're on. And I'm not lying to you. though he could not see, he said, I bet we're at mile marker 64. And it wasn't 10 seconds that we passed mile marker 64. He was blind, and I guess because of senses, he lived many ways that he could see. You with me? Now, sadly to say, there are many Christians that are just the opposite. The Bible says they've been given a vision, spiritual sight. And with that spiritual sight, we live a certain way. But there's many Christians, I'm included, you're included, that many times we live like we're blind. It's as if we don't even see what the Bible clearly says. Or we don't see what Jesus did. We ignore the things that we actually do see. So we're sighted, but we live as if we're blind. I can remember going to, I was here when I did this, but 20 years ago, whenever, you know, time gets away, I was having trouble seeing, and so I went to the eye doctor. Huh, great thing to do. And so when I went in there, they examined my eyes, and they said, well, Mr. Cox, it's illegal for you to be driving. My vision was so bad, I shouldn't have been driving. And so there's somebody that thinks they can see, but I really couldn't see. Well, there's a lot of Christians that are there, and I think the passage I want to read, I'm going to introduce you to just one gentleman. You've probably never heard of him, but I want you to see that here's a man just like me and you, just a servant of Christ that's been changed, and he served the Lord Jesus. His name's only mentioned twice in the New Testament, but Paul noticed and recognized the life that this young man lived, and he happens to mention this in Scripture. And as you're reading 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 1, you kind of see these markers, these things that people with spiritual vision should be doing. Like if you wanted to take a spiritual eye test, here are some things that spiritually alive people or people that are spiritually sighted, that are walking by faith and not by sight, they really do these things. And Paul mentions those mostly in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But I'm reading out of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and then I'm going to roll over into 2 Timothy chapter 1 and read some verses there. I'm all the way at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want you to know something. I was reading this week some document about theology, and I thought this was a very interesting comment. It said that, you know, we're not, the Bible calls, I'm fixing to read this, the Bible calls for me and you as those that have been saved, that we are to defend, we're going to see the word here is guard, that we as believers are to defend and guard the truth. But one thing we're not supposed to do is add to the truth. You with me? And there are a lot of Christians, a lot of religious groups that are not just thinking, they're not coming across as defending the truth or standing for the truth, but they're adding to the truth, and that's not our job. You know, we know that the Bible teaches that when it was complete, when that which is complete is over with, I mean, that's all we need. And now we have the foundation with the Scriptures, and the Bible says the foundation of these Scriptures are the apostles. By the way, the Old Testament was affirmed 200 or 300 years before Jesus was born. So we know the Old Testament is the Word of God. And then Jesus never denied any of the Old Testament as being canon, being true. And then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus confirmed that the apostles would be the one that would either write Scripture or would be a close associate to those who wrote Scriptures. So he affirmed the veracity, if you want to say, that the New Testament would be true. And we know that the New Testament says that the apostles are the foundation of the writing. So they're the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. But this truth is what we defend, but we're not going to add to the truth. You know, in a couple of weeks, and it's on Sunday nights, yeah. Sunday nights in August, I'm not exactly what time we're going to do it, but either at 5 or 6, according to what else goes on. But I'm going to do a little study just for 3 or 4 Sunday nights on how to study the Bible. And, you know, it's one thing to develop, and we're going to talk about, you know, here's 5 things you need to do in order to learn rules of how to study Scripture. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, I study the Scripture, but sometimes I don't do it the way that if I go back into the classes I took about how they said you need to study the Scriptures to really get all out of it, I don't do it that way all the time. But we can come up with 7 different methods by which we can study the Scriptures, and we can read the Scriptures, and we can act like we're going to study the Scriptures. But if the Holy Spirit is not working in us, then we're not going to understand a stinking thing. So it's not, you can't make yourself learn the Scriptures without the work of the Holy Spirit. So I was thinking about that. So I'm encouraging you on the few Sunday nights of August, how to study the Bible or whatever you want to say. I'm telling you, you'll learn something that you did not know. I'm in 1 Timothy. Now let me read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to pick up at verse 17. As for the rich, and of course this is the end of, you know, 1 Timothy, so he's bringing it to a close. As for the rich in this present age, charge them, and we've talked about that, you and I are richer than probably 95% of the world. Those of you that are in this room are richer than almost the entire world. People that live in the world, we're just richer. So in that context, we are rich, and we know that comparatively. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. So we want to set our hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be, talking to the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, you've seen this all through 1 Timothy, and he's going to say it at the end, he's going to say it again in 2 Timothy. Storing up, says, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. It's talking about eternity. So what we're investing in, we've talked about all that, but we are fleshing out the life of Christ. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. And though we die, as Jesus said in John 11, yet we'll live. And because we believe that, we know that our works, there are rewards, there are fruits to our works, and so that encourages us to be faithful. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Folks, you can't buy life. You can't buy true living. Jesus himself said true living is him, is following him. You know, if you find yourself, you know, some people say, well, I'm going to spend this summer finding myself. Well, Jesus says you're a loser when you find yourself. You need to lose yourself and follow Jesus, right? That's who you need to be living for, is Jesus, not yourself. Look what Paul says. He says, O Timothy. So this is just one last little command to the rich people. But then he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Now, obviously the deposit would have been the pastoral responsibilities, yes. But the true thing that had been deposited to Timothy was the Holy Scriptures and defending the truth. Now, do realize that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, that probably only half of the New Testament had been written. Obviously, Paul had written all of his epistles, because this is the last one, or 2 Timothy is going to be the last one. But a lot of the New Testament, so they had the Old Testament, and they had some of the letters of the New Testament. But what he tells him, O Timothy, guard the deposit. So the deposit would be the biblical truth. So one of the commands for believers, for those of us that can see, that have brought out of darkness into light, those of us that walk by faith in Christ, one of the things that we must do is we must guard the deposit of our faith. So he says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble in contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So I'm going to give you six things that spiritually aware, if we said we have spiritual awareness, or if we're walking by faith, whatever term you want to use, or we have spiritual sight, the first thing, I'm going to give you six characteristics. Number one is people who understand pursuing Christ-likeness and can see and know they've been brought out of darkness. You know, as the blind man said, this is in John 9, here's where we are. When you got saved, you have the testimony of what the guy said in John 9. Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, so that freaked all the Pharisees and scribes out. So they were persecuting him and persecuting the guy that got healed. And finally, after they persecuted him, they persecuted his parents, finally this is what he tells them. He says, I don't know whether Jesus is the prophet or whatever, but this is what I do know. I was blind, and now I see. Well, folks, that's true of me and you spiritually, right? You were blind and dead in sin, and now you can see. So for people who can see, the first characteristic, and you could do your own. I mean, these are not exclusive. You could come up with your own 5 or 10 when we get to 2 Timothy 1. Number one would be those that walk in the light or can spiritually see, guard the deposit. Now, it's interesting. When he says guard the deposit, I happen to look up the word guard, and it's always interesting to me, and this is a theological thing, and it's a good way to study the Scriptures. You always want to find the first time that word, you know, whether it's a noun, verb, whatever, when that word, of course it's Greek because it's a New Testament word, when was the first time that word was used in the New Testament? Because if you go to the original, the first time it was used, of course, another thing is you got books that tell you the first time it appears in, like, Greek literature, you know, but that's not what we're worried about. We're worried about the Scriptures. So you want to know where's the first time that word guard appears, because it may give you a great word picture of what it means for me and you to guard the truth, to guard the gospel, or guard, as Paul put it to Timothy, guard the deposit. Now remember, Paul had left Timothy. Paul was on his way to Corinth, and Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to pastor. And so now he's writing back to Timothy to encourage him, and he's reminding him as the pastor at the church to guard the deposit. Well, that word guard, I believe the first time that same Greek word appears is when Jesus, when it's the birth narrative of Jesus in Luke's gospel, and it says the shepherds were guarding the sheep at night. I think it's translated watching over their sheep by night. You with me? That same word was used here for guarding. So if you got the idea of shepherding some sheep, watching over. So what you and I do as Christians who can see, who have been brought from darkness to light, we watch over. We guard. We tend. We protect the truth of God's Word. Folks, God's words matter. And when we do our little study, how to study the Bible, we'll spend a little bit of time and we'll show you. Bill, I don't know, Bill Calmer, I don't know if you remember this, but 10 years ago we did something like this, and I brought in two or three translations of a passage. And some versions of the Bible I brought in were paraphrases. They're not translations. And I have other translations. So let's say I brought in the NIV, okay, a ESV, and a King James. So we looked at what those said in English. And then we took a Greek thing out of Blue Letter Bible, and then we examined what it said. And come to find out what the Word said. You with me? It's the Word of God. You with me? Every word matters. Am I right? I'm not being facetious. If we believe it to be the Word of God and we're defending it, and we're shepherding it, we're overseeing it, making sure that its truth is protected, that we let it say what it means to say and add nothing to it. If we're doing that, every word matters. It is the Word of God. So if it's in the manuscript, not original, but the best, if it's in the text, then it should be translated in English. But some versions add a bunch of words that aren't necessarily there. And sometimes those things say things that the Bible's not saying. So, and one of the things you talk about in How to Study the Bible, you learn that translations matter. You know, that's why I don't put on my book table the Living Bible. I don't even know if that's in existence anymore, but when I was young, that was the hot topic. The Living Bible. It's neither living nor the Bible. But I don't put that on my book table because it's not a translation. It's a paraphrase. You don't need a paraphrase. You need God's Word. And so right now, what I use the ESV, and it's close. But the point, so here we're guarding. So we're like shepherding God's Word. We want to protect God's Word. And if you have your Bibles open, he says it again. He uses the same word. I'm in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He uses it again in verse 12 and 13, not necessarily in the same context. I'm in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, which is why we suffer as I do. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe in, and am convinced he is able to guard until that day what I, you know. So Paul says, Christ, I'm confident that Christ is going to guard my kingdom investment. The things that I've invested for eternity, I'm sure Christ is going to guard it. But then look down at verse 14. Now we're in 2 Timothy. You know, this is 2.5-3 years removed from 1 Timothy. So the first chapter of 2 Timothy, what does he tell Timothy? By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Almost exactly what he says at the end of chapter 6. So, one, a believer who is walking by faith, or a believer who's trusting in God's Word, number one, guards the truth. The word entrusted is literally it's to pick out, to set out. I mean, it's like something that you would say, here's a ring, and I'm going to keep that ring and secure it. It's just the word to set out, separate and keep. So we do that. God's Word is unlike anything else that we come across. It's the one thing that we as Christians want to defend. We want to guard. We want to watch its purity. But if we don't do that, and we listen to irreverent babble, I'm still in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Look what he says. He says, you know, avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So, folks, if it's not Scripture, when we talk about spiritual things, if it's not in the Scriptures, it's not authoritative for your life or for the church. So, if you do listen to those things, and we all have a tendency to do that, sometimes opinions trump Scripture. Sometimes we don't mean for that to happen, but maybe you don't know the Scriptures like you should. And somebody blurts out a strong personality and they blurt out a strong opinion. And you just agree with it blindly because you don't know any different. By the way, that's still sin. But you listen to irreverent babble or contradictions of those that are falsely called knowledgeable. And of course, Paul's reference to, if you really want to know, if you want to be wise, the Bible specifically says Scripture is what makes you wise. So if you want to be knowledgeable in Christianity, it's just the Scriptures. You need to know the Word of God. So by professing, listening to babble, it says, professing that some have swerved. I like that word, swerved. And really, some translations say have become shipwrecked. But the swerved is a great word because it's the word. It's one big word put together. Paul did this a lot. It was one long word, but it was three words put together. So he took three Greek words and crammed them together, but it means to miss the mark. It's the word mark or bullseye. Like if a Roman soldier was practicing his skills and he had a bullseye, and it's that bullseye, and it's the word to miss. And so if you're living the Christian life and you're not particularly committed to the Scriptures, honestly, you're going to miss the mark. You're not going to be, number one, you're not going to know the things about Jesus you should know, and you're going to apply things that you should not apply to the Christian life. So number one, this lifelong journey that we have, this Christian life of serving, where Robbie read out of John 13, we're just lifelong servants. If I, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, I leave this as an example, a print, a stamp for you to follow. So if I've done it to you and I'm your master, should you not do it? Should you not live the life of a servant? And so yes, we serve the Lord Jesus, we serve His body, and we obey His word. That's what we do. So number one, we guard His word. But if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just right across the page. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. So I want to read most of this chapter, but I'll introduce you to somebody at the end. So I'm in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So the first mark of living for maturity, if you want to use that phrase, is we guard the deposit. But I want you to notice God's word, and then I'll come back to these other points. I've only got 9 minutes. I thank God whom I serve. And of course, we're going to be in this for several weeks now. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestor. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy. As my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears. I can imagine. I would say those were tears. Part of them were tears of fear, right? There's Paul fixing to leave Timothy. And Timothy, in the world of that day, would be considered a young man. And he's now going to be the lead pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. So I can imagine that was quite intimidating. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Let me give you number two for the sake of time. Go back up to verse 4 and 5. For those of us that want to walk by faith and not by sight, or we want to be a true lifelong servant, we do guard the deposit. But number two, we have a sincere faith. Look what he says I remember your tears. I long to see you. I am reminded of your sincere faith. Now, folks, that's a very important word in the Christian life. It's a very common word you hear in Christian circles, or really in all circles. It's sincerity. It translates a word. It's the word not. Not. And it's the, grammatically, it's our English word, hypocrite. Not a hypocrite. Translated here, sincere. Jesus said you can't have two masters, or you'll love one and not love the other as much. You'll cling to one, and he even says despise the other. Hypocrisy. Folks, that's a horrible mark on my life, on your life, and on the life of the church, is hypocrisy. Now, you hear people say, and I've heard people say this, and they'll say, I don't go there because it's full of hypocrites. You hear people say that's why they don't go to church. You hear people say that? Well, it's true. It is, we are full of hypocrites. But there are whoever says that's a hypocrite too. So we are hypocrites, but we don't want to be. So what Paul's saying is there's this sincere faith, this non-hypocritical faith. If you want to see the importance of not being a hypocrite, there's been stuff in the news about this, people giving testimonies. So sincere faith, apply that to being a witness. Because the Bible says we're witnesses of the gospel. Now, whether we're a witness confessing to other people the gospel message, or we're a witness of how we live it to defend it, we're a witness. And what kind of witness are we if we're a hypocrite? That's the whole point. So what Paul was saying, one of the markers of Paul trusting him to be pastor and leading a church and discipling believers, not only was to defend the word, to guard the deposit, but number two was to have a non-hypocritical faith. This is where men who cuss and swear bad language, and it doesn't send you to hell, but it's a horrible witness. You're at a company gathering and you get pickled or get drunk. Doesn't send you to hell, but it's a bad witness. Am I right? We could just go across a whole mirror, tell dirty jokes at work. Guys, you glare at women that are half clad. Whatever it would be, it's hypocritical. You're supposed to be. I remember Bonnie said that to me one time. Remember that, Bonnie? You're a preacher? That's what she said. I said a bad word. Okay? A little family gathering, this was 20 years ago. She hacked me off, so I said a bad word. It has to do with being a donkey. Bonnie says, she said, and you call yourself a preacher. So I was a hypocrite, right? We won't go into the other things I've done. But when we think about living the Christian life, we've got to finish. I got two out of six. Number one, we want to guard the deposit. But number two, we want to have a sincere faith. Let me tell you something about our faith. Numerous times in the Scriptures, we call it our faith. A lot of times it's translated the faith. Like when Paul's talking about the unity of the church, Ephesians 4, which by the way is where Timothy is in Ephesus. He says, one Lord, one baptism, one faith. One faith. Now, it's not talking about how you came to Jesus. You know, we were born all different ways. We're born again, but the labor pains for my new birth may have been longer than yours. But it's talking about the body of truth that we hold, this faith that we trust, this one faith. And often when you read that word faith in the New Testament, it has the word typos, which comes, we get our word typewriter from it. Typos. And the word typos meant a stamp of authenticity. So folks, the faith that we know are in this, that's in this book, if we live it in obedience, non-hypocritical, live it guarding the deposit, at least two of those things we're going to do, the Bible says that faith is, it's a typos, it's a permanent mark of authenticity. That's what we should do in our following Jesus. Our lives should be a stamp of authenticity. I don't care what you say you ought to be doing in life, you know, and how to measure your Christian life. I know homosexuals are trying to say, you know, you can be homosexual and still be saved, or homosexuals can be preachers. It's just, you know, whatever. What you're saying to me, whether it's that or something else that's divergent from Scripture, is, was Jesus, you're telling me Jesus was that. Was Jesus a homosexual? No. Was Jesus a hypocrite? Should we be? No. Because our pursuit is to authenticate the life of Christ. I pray that's true about you. Amen? Let's stand together for prayer. By the way, we're having a vision, strategy, and design team meeting. You and your families are invited. We won't be long, but we want you to stay and have a bite with us, vision, strategy, and design team. So if you'll stay with us just a few minutes, have lunch, we'll have a brief meeting. And also, there's a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock for VBS workers. And where are y'all meeting? Fellowship Hall. And if you're having to be at both, I'm sorry, that's my fault. Okay, I double dipped on that. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful for your word. Lord, thank you for what our hearts have experienced this morning. Lord, thank you for the special music. Lord, thank you that the children learn my memory verses. They storing God's word in their heart so they may not sin against you. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for the church. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for the privilege to serve the body of Christ. Father, above all, thank you that Christ died for sinners. And you found me and brought me out of darkness into your marvelous light, as you did many, many, many that are in this room. Lord, we're here to serve you as an act and an expression of our gratefulness for our salvation. Bless your church now as we are gathering, but now we're scattering. Bless the scattered church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.